It's amazing when we read just one chapter of Scripture, the length of one chapter, 80 verses, we read the entire book of Jonah, and that was had less verses in it than one chapter of Luke. But we're doing this on purpose, and I don't want you to miss the purpose, reading through the Bible together, 100 different readings that highlights the overall story of the Bible, and that's important for us to do. Paul says to Timothy, exhort one another and read Scripture and spend time listening to what God has to say. We're going to preach now. I'm going to preach it anyway, and you can actually respond. It's okay if you verbally respond on occasion. Just thought I'd throw that out as well. But open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. We are, if you're new to us, first of all, greetings. Met a couple different people that are here for the first time. It's a blessing to have all of you here. You're here no matter if you're new or it's your return 100th time. You're here on purpose. God has you here for a reason, and I'm hoping that what I am able to communicate to you from the book of Revelation will so open up your imagination and so open up your hunger and thirst for eternity that you'll leave different. So I'm calling out to all of you to care about eternity, and it's not a hard thing to care about. I said last week, and I repeat again, God has placed eternity on the hearts of every single person listening to me right now, including the guy speaking. So I do care about these things. And last week, we spent some time looking at an overview of what is heaven going to look like. So we're almost done with the book of Revelation. It's been about a two-year series, a journey that we've been on together. I should wrap it up right by the time the students come back, right around September, and I'm going to start a new series. I'm not going to tell you what that is yet. I'm still working on some things. I can tell you this, it's going to be topical. It's going to cover some things that will relate to how do I leave a church? What are the marks of a good church? I want to talk about issues in the church. I've been asked to teach a class at Bob Jones Seminary called Issues in the Church. So it's a brand new class, which means it's a brand new curriculum. I thought the best way to do that is to exegete passages, that means study passages, and then bring it before my church that I get to shepherd with other men, and I get to bring it to you and get some feedback from you. We have plenty of issues in our society today. The Bible has answers for all of them. I wanted to bring all that up to you to say that after this service, we're going to have a time of question and answer. You'll have a break and a time to, you know, stretch and then come back, I hope, and join us. Teens, you will still meet. The youth group's going to still meet. Career group's going to still meet. But for the rest of us, if you have any questions about anything I say today about heaven, I want to encourage you to jot that down, and you'll have a platform to ask those questions during our Equipping the Saints time. That's during our second portion of the service. So this is what we're dealing with. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27. I have here part 2. Because last week I introduced to you that there is an angel that takes John up onto this exceeding high mountain and says, I want to show you the bride of Christ. And we expect to see this beautiful bride, and we're thinking it's going to be the church. But instead, we're confronted with the reality in verse 9 that the bride looks like a city. So the bride of Christ is actually a city, and this city is completely astounding. And from this chapter, we learn things about heaven. And I tried to describe to you last week that heaven is going to be a massive garden and that it's paradise. So all of the earth, according to Revelation 21, verse 1, no longer has the sea. The sea is removed. There is water, and we read about that in chapter 22, flowing out of the throne of God himself. So there will be water, but in this case, all the sea, which covers 3/4 of the earth, removed. So it's this beautiful garden. And coming down from this garden is going to be a marvelous house. And this marvelous house is Jesus saying, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Which leads us to this last point, which is really the subject of this morning. And that's talking about heaven contains or includes a magnificent city. So if you put these all together, I want you to begin or join me in thinking about eternity in this way. Eternity is going to be like a massive garden that has within it this beautiful house encased in this unbelievable city. And I want to try to unpack these truths for you, and that's where we're going to get started here. Revelation 21, 9 through 27. And eternity includes a magnificent city set in the midst of a massive garden containing a marvelous house for all those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that means you're going to come in and out of the city. You're going to go explore things in the garden. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. I had a chance to fellowship with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, Hans and Amanda, and Hans asked me just kind of casually, so is the fire going to destroy just the earth or all of the heavens? And I really didn't have a good answer, so after you left, I looked that up a little bit, and I found out that the fire destroys all of everything, including the stars, the sun, the moon. Everything gets burned up, but it's not burned up to the point where it's gone. It is replenished, like a fire that would cover a forest burns everything to the ground, and then new life comes out of it. That's the new creation. There will be much to explore when we get to heaven, is what I'm saying. You're not going to be bored. I'm not going to be bored. But I think the hardest thing that we're going to have is getting out of the city. I think we're going to be so enamored with this beautiful diamond city that's beaming and radiating the glory of Jesus all over the place and experiencing what it's like to hang out with Moses and Elijah and Jonah and Nebuchadnezzar and some others that you might think are controversial that you're going to find up in heaven and enjoying that whole time with them. And hey, what was that like, Daniel, to be in the lion's den? And you know what? I wonder if you'd be like, Jason, what was that like when you were in the hood and those guys pulled out a knife on you? Like, are they looking, are people in heaven looking down on us right now? Are they watching you to say, are you going to mess up? Oh, no, you didn't mess up. Let me remove that thought. I really don't think that they're in heaven worrying about you on earth. I think they're so in awe of God and his glory. And I think that when it comes to what people are doing when they die and go to heaven, they're enjoying the glory of Jesus Christ. And at that moment that you come into their mind, because I do think that you will come into their mind, your loved ones, when they turn around to ask you, did you see that? You're going to be there going, wow. Because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. No one in heaven is lacking anything. On earth, we lack so many things. We're longing to be reunited. But when you get to heaven, you're going to be blown away. That's a guarantee. That's what the scripture teaches. So I actually wanted to start by encouraging you with the verse from 1 Corinthians 2:9, which says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for them that love him." I'm going to suggest to you that however glorious I try to make this, because I'm not trying to make anything glorious, I'm just trying to give you scripture and say, take a look at it. It's going to be 100 million times better than anything that I'm going to say to you. Now, Holy Spirit inspires us to have the words that we can look at it. I'll illustrate it this way. When I was in third grade, my dad woke me up I thought was the middle of the night. It was actually 6 a.m, and I noticed the suitcase at the end of the bed. They said, we're going on a trip. And I was pretty excited about that. Had never traveled with my dad anywhere on a trip. I looked up, there was mom, she was happy, so everything was normal. So we went and had, you know, my bowl of, we usually didn't have anything sweet cereal, so just normal Cheerios or something like that. And then I was introduced to my first amazing experience that we stopped at this bank and my dad got money out of a wall. Like, Dad, you always talk about how we don't have money for stuff and you could all along just go to this wall and get money? This is amazing. Can I get money out of that wall? He's like, no, you can't. That's for Dad to do. And then we went to school, and I saw my dad talk to my terrifying third grade teacher, which she really isn't that terrifying now. I know her. But back then, she was very strict. And Dad said, I'd like to have my son's homework, please. And she said, yes, sir, I'll get that for you. I was like, wow, how does he do that? Such power. And then we got on into an airport, and I remember getting on a plane for the first time and having someone give me my first set of wings and pin them to my chest, and then taking off into the airplane, looking out the window at the clouds. It was amazing. And I landed in California at Disneyland. My uncle met me and my dad. And my dad had a business trip, so he went to go do business, and I went with Uncle Bud, and we went to Disneyland, and he had in his convertible, a bag of basketballs and soccer balls and frisbees, and they were all for me. I have no idea why. They were all flat. I was a little thrown by that one, but you could just pump them up. He was thinking travel with them. And I went to Disneyland, and yeah, I'm telling you, the day just kept getting better and better. It has so impacted me that when I'm able, when I travel, which is not a lot, I try to figure out a way to bring my kids with me, one of them at least, because that was so impactful. I haven't figured out how to do that same, you know, remake of Disneyland experience. I've taken my kids with me. They're like, Dad, are you almost done preaching? Because this is getting long. So it hasn't quite worked the way I intended it to be, but I have tried. I'm telling you that if you can put yourself in a third grader's shoes, Velcro those shoes, get on that plane and just be astounded. When you get into heaven, you are just going to be, just there will not be words to express. It will be so unbelievable. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. So if anything, I want to motivate you this morning. Now, the Bible isn't silent on heaven, so we're going to look at what the Bible says and what John says in particular. First thing I want you to see, this city in particular will radiate God's glory. Revelation 21, verses 9 through 11, look at this with me. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Notice, it is the angel who is very eager to announce, but this is not just any angel. The angel is described as the one of the seven who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. So if you put that together, and if you considered going back to chapter 15, which introduces these seven angels and their message that they had to describe, and into chapter 16 of the bowl judgments. Take your Bible, turn over there so you can get an idea of which angel is talking here. This angel is giving a happy announcement. I want to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This same angel, just a little bit earlier, gave a prophecy and declared the truth of the wrath of God being poured out. Look at chapter 15. And notice verse 5. And after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, pure, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Turn over to chapter 16. Seven bowls. What are in each of these bowls? The first bowl in chapter 16, verse 2, is a bowl full of harmful and painful sores poured out on the earth. The second one, verse 3, everything in the sea, all of the water became like the blood of a corpse, coagulated. Verse 4, the third angel pours out blood in the rivers and the springs. Verse 8, the fourth angel pours out what is considered the heat and intense fire of the sun pressing down on the people on the earth. Remember, the boils and the sores continue on all the people while all this is going on. The fifth angel, verse 10, is one who is plunging all of the earth into darkness. Verse 12, the sixth angel dries up the river Euphrates. And then in verse 17, the seventh angel, we have these words. Look at verse 17 of chapter 16. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. All of a sudden, something in our minds is supposed to spark, who else said it is done? It is finished. Jesus Christ did. And when after he says that, there is this amazing earthquake and thunder and storm and fire, and everyone is just quaking, just shaking in their boots. If you go back through each of these bowls, you can actually make connection to the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus on the cross. From the darkness to the exposure to the sun to the drying up of the Euphrates, the I thirst moment that Jesus Christ experienced, to being beaten and having all of the effects of the sores, to having his blood, drops of blood dripping out of him in Gethsemane. Jesus bore all the weight of the wrath of God for you and for me. And these angels proclaim that. So now I'll go over to chapter 21. So one of these angels who had to pour out wrath is saying, hey, come with me. I want to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Just let me help you with something. We need to be willing to go through and do the hard thing in order to enjoy the benefit of doing something that is enjoyable or pleasurable. Let me say it another way. It is easy for us to want to jump towards just staying comfortable and saying good things to all people around us, but many times God calls us to say the hard things in order to enjoy what it's like to have things reconciled. This angel did what was very difficult as a messenger and now gets to experience the joy of announcing the bride is here. And maybe you have something like that in your life right now. You're avoiding people or you're avoiding a situation. And I want to tell you something, that there is something that can only be found on the other side of that conflict that is gospel-driven, so that you can enjoy what it's like to have truth go out in Jesus Christ proclaimed. Notice that this angel is a willing announcer. Impressive ceremony in verse 10. And he called me away into the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Now this is out of heaven from God. So this is an amazing display. A high mountain should remind us of Moses being taken up into a high mountain. It should remind us of Jesus in the spirit being taken up to the high mountain to see all of the worlds. And here comes this city just floating down. It was quite the processional. Any wedding you've ever been to, this would just take care of that wedding and say that is no comparison to this beautiful display. Clouds parting, city falling down. And he's watching all of this. John on the Isle of Patmos. This is the climax of everything that he's seeing. So it's this amazing ceremony and then a spectacular bride. Notice that the bride is described as the city in verse 11, and its radiance is like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. This jasper is a transliteration of a Greek word. In other words, they did not have an English word that would fit the Greek word, and this Greek word is for a diamond. So this whole city, in his simple summary of what it looks like this massive diamond floating out of the heavens with light coming out of it in all sorts of different directions, and that's his first take at it. Now, I have a bunch of these notes and some of the details. If you download the sermon notes on our website under the sermons, and then you have a place there for resources, and I'll give you descriptions of the different colors of the stones and some background Old Testament passages that relates to this. But I want you to understand, this willing announcer shows this demonstration of this spectacular ceremony, this amazing wedding ceremony, and here this bride is like unlike any other that you've ever seen. We get into the details of it, but I want you to see something. A diamond is radiating light from it. It reflects light. It's radiating light not just from outside, but from inside. So God's glory is the big thing, and it's always been about God's glory. It also illustrates God's sovereignty. Notice this in verses 12 through 14. First thing I want you to see is that God alone grants this access into the city. He grants it. Now, I want you to see that in the fact that he has 12 gates with 12 angels standing around the gates. Notice this. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now think with me about this, what's going on. Just like the Garden of Eden, when they were kicked out, Adam and Eve, from the garden, he sent a cherubim with a flaming sword guarding access to the tree of life. There is an angel at each gate. Now that's supposed to remind us that God's in control. He's sovereign over who comes into that city and who goes out of that city. Now that may throw you into a little bit of like, why would we care? Everyone who would come in would be a believer anyway, because that's the only people that would be in heaven. And I have to say, you're absolutely right. Anyone who makes it to heaven in this eternity, this forever existence, will be believers. But this is a reminder that God is sovereign, that he's in charge. And there is a reason for separating you and me, and particularly Adam and Eve, from the tree of life. That's because Jesus had not come yet. Jesus has come. The angel is still there guarding the gate, but access is granted. Notice also that he selected names. Now, if you drill down into these, what you see is the city is described as having all these gates and all these foundations. Let's take the gates just to start out with. What's unique about the gates? First thing that we see about the gates is it has the names of the tribes of Israel. Which tribes mentioned? Well, it doesn't really tell us in Revelation. So actually what you would have to do is go back to Ezekiel 48, verses 31 through 34. You could jot that down or just listen to me. It talks about the name of each tribe of Israel on each side, east, south, west, north. It's all around the gates, all the names listed. And you say, well, so what? So the 12 tribes of Israel. Good, that makes sense because Israel's mentioned. But now slow down for a second. What's interesting in our study on the book of Revelation is that in chapter 7, when listing out the 144,000 witnesses, there is a tribe that is not listed. You know what tribe that is? It's the tribe of Dan. Why isn't the tribe of Dan listed? Because in Judges 18, they were the first tribe to fall into idol worship, idolatry. They abandoned and forsook God and remained that way. And so when it came to appointing the 144,000 witnesses, you have Joseph listed and you have Manasseh listed, no mention of Dan. If you go back to the Ezekiel passage, what you find is Joseph is listed. Manasseh, which is Joseph's son, is not listed because Joseph is the one representing that family, but Dan is back in and included. And here's what I'm saying to you. That God has the right to say to a tribe, you don't belong in to the number of the 144,000 witnesses, and you do belong in to heaven in the end. Because God is in charge. He is sovereign. Okay, you're following what I'm saying here? He has the right to select whomever he wants to, because he is God. Praise God for his right and his authority. But how about the 12 apostles? The foundation stones. And what's significant about the 12 apostles? Well, if we look at the 12 apostles, that becomes like no big deal. Like if I ask you right now, take out a pen and write out the names of the 12 apostles. How would you do on that? Would you be like, fine, I think Judas of some sort is mentioned a couple times, James a couple times. Okay, Peter, James, John. Okay, got that. James the son of Alphaeus. Doubting Thomas. Okay, here we're at like six. There are 12 of them. Keep going. Wait a second. Judas betrayed Jesus. So Judas cannot be included in it. Who replaced Judas? Now, don't let me lose you here. I'm asking you the question, really, seriously. Judas betrayed Jesus. You know this, right? Judas takes his own life. This is in Acts chapter 1. So who replaced Judas? Iscariot. It was between Justus and Matthias in Matthias 1. Okay. So then the 12 apostles includes Matthias. You guys happy with that? Okay, so take your Bible, just real quick, turn over to Romans 1. And all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to highlight that God has the right to appoint whomever he wants, whenever he wants. We have the 12 gates representing the 12 tribes, which includes the tribe of Dan. Now we're looking at the apostles, and we're trying to figure out which one includes all 12. And you guys have all said kind of, like, I'm fine, I'm comfortable with Matthias replacing Judas. That's great. But how about this one? Look at Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Okay, so Paul is also called an apostle. Is he the 12th one? Okay, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 1. Paul, I'm not giving you enough time to find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Okay, great. So guess what? If we continue down this journey, and if you turn to 2 Corinthians 1:1, the title for Paul is Paul the Apostle. If you continued on to Galatians 1:1, you would also find that Paul is considered an apostle. If you looked at Ephesians 1:1, you'd find the same thing. Colossians 1:1, you'd find the same thing. 1 Timothy 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:1. Are you getting my point? What was Paul called? An apostle. So why in the book of Revelation doesn't it say, and I saw 12 gates for the 12 tribes of Israel and 13 foundation stones? Well, I know what the answer is. Matthias wasn't really who God intended to be an apostle, and the church just rushed God's will. And they even cast lots to find out who it was, so that wasn't a biblical practice. So actually, Paul is the one who's in the foundation stones, not Matthias. And that's a lesson for us. Let's not rush God's plan. Let's be patient. If we just be patient, they weren't patient back in Israel. They appointed Saul when they could have waited for David. Have you thought about this before? Here's what I want you to understand. God has complete authority to say who gets inscribed on the gates and who gets inscribed on the foundation stone. So what's the answer? I think the best thing I can give you an answer is if you take your Bible, turn back to Romans 1. I won't take long in this. Just want to point something out to you. Romans 1. We've already read in verse 1 that Paul is an apostle, but if we scan our eyes down to verse 5, we start to understand something about his apostolic calling. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Look at chapter 11, verse 13 of Romans. So Paul is called to be an apostle to all the nations. Chapter 11 and verse 13. Maybe this one will just seal it for you, as it has for me. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, insomuch then as I am an apostle to the whom? To the Gentiles. And then if you looked over at chapter 15, verse 16 of Romans, just staying in the same book, 15, verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So I guess I'd put it to you this way. I think, personally, that Matthias made the cut, literally, engraved into the foundation stone. Paul didn't. So Dan made it. Paul missed it. But you know what? Who cares? Like, I'm still going to go to heaven, and I'm not on any stone that I know of. I know where my name is written down. It's in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. That's where you need to care about. Not like, hey, did you see my name's there? So I've already referred to the fact that I teach at Bob Jones. Some of you don't like that, but it's just a reality, okay? I just do. So, like, get over it. I do. They at times take pictures of you, and you have to sign off waivers and stuff. So there was a time when I was on the wall in the Welcome Center. And so I had that tendency to take my kids by and see if they would notice there's Dad on the wall. The thing is, who cares? Nobody does. All right, so what matters is that your name is in the book of life. But it also, there's a reason why it should care. We should care that all 12 tribes are listed and all 12 names of the apostles are listed. And the apostles include Matthias, in my opinion. But Paul is definitely in heaven. The reason is because God is in charge. He's in charge of all things. And there's a bigger picture of what's going on here in the selection of names. Why the 12 tribes? Why also the description of what we see in the foundation stones? I have this, God alone bestows favor within the city, and actually I just got done saying that, so I'm not going to re-preach that, but here are all the verses that connect to it, and again, you can get that outline online to see this. I just want you to see that this is God's plan. You have to ask the question, why is he doing this? And so it brings me up to this third point here as we understand this idea that God is sovereign, and the city demonstrates or illustrates his sovereignty. The city displays a message. And I want you to get this. The city is connected to redemptive history. When we see the city with John, we're supposed to think, that reminds me of something. And I'm going to point out something about the stones that I hope make that connection in just a little bit. The stones and their connection to the Garden of Eden. It should remind us of something, that there is the glory of Jesus emanating through, radiating through the city. But it also is the culmination of redemptive history. And here's the big picture. The 12 gates and the 12 foundation stone refer to all the people that make it into eternity. That would be all believers of all time. So God's plan, the culmination of redemptive history, is not for one ethnicity. It's for all believers from all nations. It's the beauty of the gospel. The city reminds us of its connection to the Old Testament and the New Testament and its connection to the big picture looking forward. But I need you to try to grasp this concept. This is what I call the universal church, by the way. all believers of all times. That's what that city, that's what John's looking at. It will highlight God's majesty. I mentioned a little bit about this last time. I'm going to show you in just a second a video that I hope opens up your eyes a little bit to how amazing the city is. But notice that in verses 15 through 17, it's either a cube or a pyramid. I mentioned that last week, and some of you are like, I kind of like the pyramid idea. Well, good. But notice, one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. We're not supposed to miss the fact that gold is a significant, very valuable thing, but it's used as a tape measure because God has so much of it. Just like Solomon had so much gold, he just drank from gold goblets because he's the creator of all things. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. He measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Even that in and of itself, the human and angel connection is pretty fabulous to study. But check this out. I'm one that would go more on the side of thinking that the city is actually a cube, not a pyramid. And the reason being is that the dimensions, if you take them down and you're mathematically inclined, it actually equals the holy of holy place. So the city that's coming down from heaven is in the dimensions of the holy of holies in the tabernacle in the temple. And guess who has access to it? Every single last one of us. Not just the high priest, not just one time a year. It is all of us all the time have access. And so it is absolutely astounding. If you think of 2 million square miles, 216-foot thick walls, and we have no idea how high those walls go. And if you still like pyramid, that's fine. You can have pyramid. But I want to show you a video. It's just 2 minutes in length that maybe will open up your mind. I like seeing things visually. It helps me a little bit. So just bear with me for 2 minutes, and then I'll come back up. So what you didn't get to see is that at Mount Everest, you got that part, but Empire State Building was listed there. That was the buildings. So does that help you a little bit to understand at least someone's idea of how big this is? This is unbelievable size. And this is just sitting in the middle of a beautiful garden and then surrounded by all sorts of celestial beings. I mean, I cannot wait to get there. It is going to be so amazing. And if we really grasp this, it would change how we live. Notice, though, the beauty of its connection. And this is the last part, and then I'll dismiss the kids. The beauty of the city will be meaningful. It's connected to the rainbow. If you look at all the colors listed here in verses 15 through 21, a full list of the colors of the stones you'll find on the outline that I provided online. It's connected to the Garden of Eden. The stones that you find in the city have already been placed on this earth in the Garden of Eden. And there's that connection point. So the rainbow, the beautiful colors of the rainbow demonstrate God's promise that I will never again destroy this world with a flood. He includes those same colors up in the city. So you have Jesus in the center shining light everywhere. It's so absolutely astounding and beautiful. And then you have an example of, wait, this reminds me of something in the Garden of Eden. And then there's a connection point to the priestly attire of the stones that are placed in the breastplate of the priest. 8 of the 12 are mentioned there. Why all the different stones in the breastplate of the priest? Because God has, from the beginning, had this in mind in the end. He's hoping, he's like leaving hints along the way for you and me to grab onto, to think that, you know, it is all about him. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus, his glory. And I want to make my life that, and I hope you do too. And so if you look down in verses 15 through 21, I won't read that right now for sake of time, but it lists all these beautiful stones and all the connections to it. I do want to highlight verse 21 with you. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Two comments. Pearls are the result of tribulation in the mouth of an oyster, right? Who suffered for us? Jesus did. What a reminder for all eternity of the suffering of Christ to make this possible for us. And then this idea of the streets of gold, you know, what a popular thing to sing about, what a popular thing to look forward to, but is there any wonder where those streets lead? It's right to the throne of God himself, Milton Vincent, Gospel Primer. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. And I praise God that it isn't about me.
This last paragraph here in Revelation 21, verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city. So go ahead and open up your Bible there, Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. But its light will the nations, by its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates shall never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I want you to understand something about this city. It's going to radiate God's glory. It's going to be an illustration all the time while we're watching it and observing it and talking with saints that have gone before us of God's control, his sovereignty. It's going to highlight his majesty with all the beautiful colors and reminding us of its connection with the Old and the New Testament, how it all flows together. But the last thing is it's going to model God's supremacy. He is supreme. There is no one like him. I want you to see this as it's rolled out in just these simple verse 22, 23, 24 through 6, and 27. If you look at verse 22, he is supreme over a tabernacle. That's something that man created because God desired them to create it to connect with him. And what we're told in this new city, no longer is there a need for a tabernacle because, as we read at the very beginning of chapter 21, God's presence is among his people. We're not waiting to go into a building. We're in this city and we're like, I know where the source of light is coming from. It's the very center. Let's go there. We're not going to a building. I'm glad you're here at this gymnasium to worship together, but this gymnasium does not make a church. You make the church. God's Spirit dwells within you. It's a picture of his presence right now individually, but can't you just begin to think about what it's like to have Jesus standing right there and actually you're talking to him? And it's just everything's beaming. It's going to be unbelievable. He's supreme over all creation. Notice in verse 23, the mention is about the sun and the moon. And for centuries, millennia, people have worshipped the sun, the moon, the stars. He's like, there's no need for that stuff anymore. I'm here. Don't worry about it. I'm here. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be a sun and there won't be moons. I don't know how many. They'll be out there, but not in the city. There's no need for that. We're not looking up to see something that's beyond us. We're looking at him, and that's beyond us. If I really want a fresh perspective on life, I slow down enough to watch a sunset or a sunrise if I'm up early enough, right? That's fresh perspective type stuff. All we have to do is just look at this glorious city and look at Jesus and understand how great it's going to be. This is for real for all of us to experience. Notice in verses 24 through 26, it mentions that there are kings and rulers that will come into this city, and he is sovereign over all of them. It seems to imply that there is going to be a type of economy in heaven where different ones of you and me will be in charge of different levels of stuff. What is going to determine what we're in charge of? What you choose to do right now. And it's the little things. It's the motive. Don't think for a second that, and in fact, I think we'll be surprised how many people that we thought were going to be ruling stuff are going to be not quite so high up in the pecking order. And those that are faithfully serving, God says, you've been faithful with a little. I'm going to give you much, much more than that. But all of this, God is sovereign over kings and authority. And then the last one, he's supreme over all who dwell in heaven. Because the only ones that get in there, no one detestable, no one who is vile, who doesn't have the righteous robes of Christ get in. Only those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who have their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, get in. And I hope that's you. And if it's not you, like you don't know, is my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? I want you to know that you have an opportunity right now to turn to Jesus and say, I need you. Oh, I need you. I can't figure out this mess of a life I'm in right now. I need your help. I want to come to you. You alone can pay for my sins and have paid for them. You alone have had victory over my sins. I believe in you. I trust in you. And how many of us in this room constantly need to remind ourselves of that as we go through difficulty. All of us. So here's application. I want to encourage you to pursue the joy that can only be found on the other side of doing hard things. I'm coming back to the very introduction. This angel who was the one who carried the weight of one of the bowls of wrath was also sovereignly used of God to carry this good message of announcement, here is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Be willing to do the hard things. I'm talking about your marriage. You see them listed here. I'm talking about in your parenting. It is the hardest thing when it comes down to practical rubber meets the road. You don't want to have kids that are unhappy with you. It is a mess, right? It's a total mess because they just keep crying. And you just want them to be happy, and they're super cute anyway. But sometimes you have to do the hard thing in order to produce the results that God intends for you in your relationships with your friends and at work. We are blessed at this church to have so many young families attending. And I know on our prayer sheet it has listed that we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 of the ladies in our church that are expecting. And I happen to know that that's not a complete list. There's others of you that haven't said yet. What does that tell you? We have a wonderful opportunity as God's people to hear a message on heaven and think about what it's going to be like and learn lessons from the passage and then pour our lives into the lives of other people around us. In light of where we're all going together, all going to heaven, all willing to learn that this angel was willing to do the hard thing in order to do the right thing, just a secondary application, I want to challenge you and encourage you to do that. Remain alert when it comes to the bride's return. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, you have these 10 virgins that had oil, that they had needs. 5 of them had enough, 5 of them didn't. What am I talking about? I'm talking about your view of heaven should encourage you to love God more. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your view of heaven should encourage you to walk in the Spirit, to be so heavenly minded that you're of some earthly good. We think very little about heaven. We need to think much more of heaven. So remain alert and prepared for the bride to return. And look at the beauty of that in Matthew 25. And the last one, I want to encourage you to look forward to enjoying and exploring the new heavens and the new earth. If you need some help on this, Randy Alcorn wrote a pretty good book called Heaven, Biblical Answers to Common Questions. And I give that to you for your commendation to take a look at it. He does what he can with the passages that we have. He does offer some imagination and speculation, as long as you can make a discerning choice on, I don't know if I go that far, but I've never thought of it that way. I hope you do that when I'm preaching. Right? What you know for sure is what's written in front of you. And I'll ask you to expand your horizons a little bit and think through it. But God has given you the Spirit of God within him and the Word of God in front of you to be discerning. And I have no interest in twisting things so that you don't get it. Neither does Randy Alcorn. But it will help you in understanding this. And I want to encourage you to invest in your heavenly inheritance. What are you doing today with what you have received for eternity? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are you investing financially in the work of this ministry? Are you investing at all with your talents that God has graciously gifted you with? Are you investing in the ministry right in front of you? Are you a part of a shepherding group? Here it is. Yep, I keep saying that. Are you willing to serve somewhere in this ministry? Are you willing to talk to someone at work? It's kind of awkward to get the conversation going, but you can always do this. Hey, there's been something I've been meaning to talk to you about. It never seems to be the right time. Oh, whoa, what's up? Do you go to church anywhere? Oh, that's all you're going to ask me? Oh, yeah, I used to go to church. And all of a sudden, you're into a spiritual conversation. And you can say, you know, at our church, we're talking about heaven. I cannot wait to go there. Are you going to go there? I don't know if I believe in all that stuff. Really, why? And start asking questions and engage in conversations. Do you have someone in your life right now who is an unbeliever? They do not profess faith in Christ, or they do, but they sure don't live that way, that you are actively trying to befriend and point them to the cross? Do you? Or is that just my job and all the pastor's job and maybe the deacon's? No, it's every one of us is called as believers to make disciples of the nations. And if you struggle right now to think of one person that you're investing in regularly,
I want to encourage you, open up your eyes and see there's this place called heaven. We're going to go there someday. It's going to be amazing, and I want to bring other people with me. So go get them. Snatch some out of the fire, it says in the book of Jude. This is all possible because the Holy Spirit lives within us, because we have a glimpse of how great God is. So I'm going to pray and ask you to reflect on what you have learned today and take steps towards the new Jerusalem, not away from it, investing in eternity. God, help us to draw near to you and to change because of your work in our hearts. Lord, it may be our own desires need to change. Maybe we need to be willing to follow you, even if it's difficult. Maybe it's that we are ones that are so quick to get consumed with the present world and the difficult circumstances in front of us, and we don't think enough about your return, about the fact that you have a place prepared for us, that you love and care for us, and it's going to be amazing. Help us to be actively pursuing others. God, guide us and direct us now. Holy Spirit, do a work.